Okay, love your church by gathering. That those verses that James just read for us from the book of Hebrews are quite complicated verses, really. And they refer back to a time. We're not going to concentrate on that passage, just that passage. We'll be looking at different things. But what they refer to is a time. Do you remember when, if you've been in churches for a while, when God's people were brought out of Egypt and rescued, and God called them to assemble in the wilderness, okay, to Mount Sinai. And he wanted to, when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," in that great sort of drama that took place there, what he said was, "Let my people go so they might worship God in the desert." God wanted to call his people to worship. And that's kind of that's the underlying sort of command of God right through the ages and even today, which is the underlying reason why we meet. God's family needs to meet together, but we'll come and talk about that a little bit more. But those words were quite complicated, as I said. And when they came, if you remember, when they come to Mount Sinai, God appeared to them in thunder and cloud and trumpets and fire. And a voice came from heaven saying, "Don't come anywhere near the mountain. It's far too holy. If even an animal touches it, they'll die. So keep everybody, you're too sinful and I'm too holy to have anything to do with you," is kind of what God was saying. "But I love you and I want to meet with you." And he called Moses up. And the bravest words in the Bible, in the midst of all of that storm and cloud and thunder and trumpet and big voices from heaven, the bravest words in the Bible, as it were, "And Moses went up." Just being told that they could be killed if he went anywhere near the mountain. And Moses went up. We know Moses had a wonderful time at the top of the mountain. Terrified, he says, Moses trembled with fear. I bet he did. And he goes to the top of the mountain. He meets with God. And God gives him his 10 words, the commands. And he comes down and he brings them back to the people so they could worship him and obey his word. Except his people have built a golden calf and they're worshiping that instead. And God, you know, calls them to get rid of it, and he punishes the people and all the rest of it because of their disobedience, and they return to God. And so has been the story ever since then. God's people gathering together, not listening properly, going away, doing what they want, and falling into trouble. And then coming back and worshipping, repenting and bringing there. And God is so patient with us that he lets us do that. Doesn't want us to do that. And the reason he doesn't want us to do that isn't because he's just kind of, the word is capricious. He just does what he wants and likes to punish people and all that. No, God doesn't do that. Actually, he knows that if we do what he says, that it's best for us. But we're too thick to understand. And for years and forever and a day, we think we understand ourselves better than God. And so we reject his word and go and do what we want. And it's not just that people outside church that do that. It's you and I and all. Just think about last week and the week before and the pickles we get ourselves into because we don't listen to what God has to say. All the more reason why it's so important to gather and hear it explained to us and work through that. So, love our church. We are to love our church, God says, by gathering. And then the second part of that reading says, you don't come to that kind of mountain. You come to the God, Zion, the city of God. You come worshipping into him. Because of Jesus, you have access into his presence. There isn't a scary mountain anymore. The way is open, so you can come in and worship God. You can come in and hear him speak. And you need to gather and do that. And you're not only joining with the people in your little fellowship, like Trinity Church, but you're joining with thousands, hundreds of thousands, in fact, millions of people around the world who are doing the same thing today. God's church. But not only that, you're also joining with the millions and millions of myriads of angels and all those who've gone before us, the Christians who are now in heaven, with them as well. They're gathering all the time to worship God. So the church is a huge thing. And it's impossible to feel like you belong to that as such, other than to a vague sort of gladness that we're part of that big crowd. But what God wants us then to do is to interpret that and say, well, actually, we need to gather together. You need to be alongside other Christians, and the best way to do that is to do that in, as we do, in a local church. Come and gather together. And so we're looking at that. We've been looking at that. That's why we need to love God's church. We've talked about it being a family. We need to belong. The first week, as Mandy said, we talked about belonging to a family. Being part of it, committed to the family, the pictures of the church. The body, we're joined together as part of a body, working together. And the bride of Christ, being made ready for the great wedding feast in heaven. And God's making us more and more beautiful every day. It might not feel like that, but that's what God's doing. And all of the ups and downs of life are preparing us for that, getting us ready for the day when we'll meet the Saviour in heaven. And also giving us a story to tell to the nations, like the dandelions. You see? It all makes sense. God's creation speaks about a lot of things, doesn't it? Even dandelions. So that's what we looked at the first week. And then we love our church by welcoming others into it. We talked about that last week. Making room for them. Remember that illustration we used? And you may have looked at it this week in your life groups. Being generous, welcoming. So this week we're talking about this gathering. What's it supposed to look like? What does the Bible have to say about that? Well, I don't know what your... most of us have families and we have family gatherings. The question is, do you look forward to them? I guess most of the time we do, but when you hear people talk sometimes in the media and what have you, you think of Christmas, Christmas, got to go and spend time with the family at Christmas, it's a bad thing. But actually, secretly, we all love to be together. And family gatherings can sometimes be a little bit stressful, but they can also be fantastic times. Times of trouble when we all gather to support one another. Times of joy when we celebrate together the new birth or a wedding or something like that. Sadness at a funeral. Family gatherings. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Family gatherings at Christmas. And we sit and eat ourselves silly and watch rubbish television and stuff like that. Go for walks, perhaps. Perhaps you're much more healthy than my family is. and you do all that sort of stuff. Gathering with people you haven't seen for ages because they've moved away. And they come back and it's great to see them. Gathering with parents, gathering with children who are trying to make their way in the world. And you worry about them and you fret over them. That's family, folks, and that's what we are as a church. And there's lots of similarities, isn't there? Or there should be for us together as a church. Well, God calls us to gather. It's right throughout the scripture. And it goes back to that time in the desert there, isn't it? The Bible backgrounds in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 10, one of these Old Testament law books that were given right at the beginning of the Bible. Deuteronomy 4 verse 10, God says to the people, to Moses, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. So look what God says. Here we get a clue to the purpose of why he wants people to gather. Assemble, gather, a congregation that means. Congregate the people together. It could even mean church. Church the people together. Okay, you could translate that word in various different ways. So assemble the people. It's important they get together, God says, before me. Because I'm going to be there too. And I want to share something. So they come to hear my words first and foremost. That's the purpose, that's the reason. You're coming to hear me speak. So gather them to hear my words so that they may learn them and learn to revere me as long as they live. So it gives us food for our lives so we can learn to serve Jesus, learn to serve God. And then it goes on to say, and not only that they may teach them to their children. So they learn them and teach them to the next generation. Constantly doing that. And if you want to know what the purpose of the church is, there it is right there. In that very early, sort of years, thousands of years ago in the Old Testament, God calls his people to meet. And that's before they met then at Mount Sinai, where God gave him the words, the commands. And the people were meant to obey them and walk away. And that was their worship. As they hear God's words, they put them into practice in their lives. They live it out amongst the nations, being a light to the nations. And they teach it to the kids to do the same, the next generation. And then in the New Testament, we read in Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, this gathering that happened at Sinai is referred to as the church in the wilderness or the congregation in the wilderness. So in a sense, the very first church gathering was right there at Mount Sinai. And the principles for what we do when we get together are there, as we've seen already. It's God's purpose for the church. So let's look at one such gathering in the New Testament. If you've got a Bible, and you want to turn with me, you can do if you're on a device. Acts chapter 20, verses 7 to 12. I don't think the whole thing is going to come up on the board. But you'll recognise this story. A few years ago, there's a book that came out calling Saving Eutychus. And it was really a book for preachers. So they preached in a way that would stop Eutychus in falling out the window and dying. And not be boring and send people to sleep. You'll get this now as we read the story. That's the background to the story. Or this is the background to the book. One day, on the first day of, but there's some important things for us about church here as well. So listen carefully if you haven't got this device out. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people. Now this is Luke writing this. And because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room. That's very important because they were giving out all kinds of... We would have a CO2 monitor in there and switch them all off now, but they didn't have that, so they were slowly falling asleep. Okay, many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. And seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus. There he is, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. Hands up, who's been there? I'll do it because I'm the preacher. I know you don't want to embarrass me. Hands up, who's going there this morning? Who was on the way before I started this morning? Okay. Stay awake, all right. That's why I used to bang the pulpit, you know, keep people awake. We don't do it as much now. So Paul's, you know, going on. He's falling into a deep sleep. When he was sound asleep, so this time he must have been snoring. The other night we had to look after our dog. He came back home. He had a sleepover at ours because Dreen's dad's in hospital. And the thing kept us awake all night snoring. I couldn't believe it. Never had a dog snore so much. He never used to when we used to have him, but he does now. Anyway, so he's now fast asleep. I love the way he understates it. Luke says, and guess what? We would go, guess what happened? No. Luke says, he was sound asleep and he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Now, if you want to know, you imagine coming to church on a Sunday morning and that sort of thing happens. Well, this was Sunday night. Eutychus has fell asleep and he's out the window straight onto the floor. Now, he had the best seat in the house. He must have had a draft coming through. He would have thought he'd have kept awake, but he didn't. He's fallen out and he's gone and he's a goner. So, just very simply, Luke says, well, guess what happened then? Paul went down, threw himself on the young man and put his arms round him. Don't be alarmed, he said. He's alive. And then he went back upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And after talking until daylight, he left. Now, nobody dared fall asleep the second time, I don't suppose, did they? Nobody's going to do that again, are they? I mean, you never forget a service like that. And the sense of God's presence there. And the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. I think understatement's brilliant in this story, isn't it? I think it's a humorous story with a happy ending, thank goodness. And as I say, I read about it. This book was written saying, saving Eutychus. Guys, you need to learn to preach a little bit so that this will happen. But there's two main questions that come, I think, from really just thinking about the gathering this morning. And I want to just go through them quickly. I don't want to send you to sleep or any one of you to fall off your chair and have a problem. One is, when should we gather? Or not? When should we gather? How often should we gather? What should we do? And the second is, what should we do when we gather together? So when should we gather and what should we do when we get there? And this passage talks about gathering on the first day of the week in Troas. And it was a place called Troas where that all happened. The first day of the week, it became the practice kind of the early church, really because of the resurrection. Now, when Jesus went to heaven and then there was the Holy Spirit came. If you remember, you read in Acts 2 and verse 42, that's the passage the kids are studying upstairs. They were glad and they were happy and they were wonderful. And they just were amazed and overjoyed at everything that God was doing amongst them. And so they couldn't stop being together. So I don't know what they were doing for work or whatever, but it says every day they gathered. Every single day in each other's homes. And they broke bread together, which is a reference to the communion service. And they broke bread and worshipped God together and spent time in each other's company. But the problem was that then became... After a few years of that, maybe, you see Paul writing to the Corinthians, a letter to them, because it seems like their gatherings had been carried on going on like this, and they were celebrating the Lord's Supper, but it all became more about the food and the gathering rather than about Jesus. They weren't gathering to remember him anymore, and it's typical of God's people. And that was the New Testament version, if you like, I think, of the people at the bottom of Mount Sinai making a golden calf. Same thing. Taking their eyes off the reason why they're there, and saying, oh, we'll make something else to worship. And these people in Corinth had done the same thing. And so Paul has to write to them to warn them about that and saying, you've got it all wrong. And around about that time and around as the early church sort of developed, they made it more of a thing where they would meet together on the first day of the week, still in each other's homes in the early church, but which was the Sunday. And the reason they did that was because on the first day of the week, that was when the ladies went to the tomb and found the tomb empty. And so they met to remember the empty tomb, the risen Lord Jesus, the Lamb on the throne, the fact that he died for our sins. They break bread together and they would do that. And that's how it happened. Then they used to break bread together every week for years and years and years. And then in the Reformation time, what it turned into, again, the church beginning to misinterpret things, and it turned into what the Catholic Church would call a mass. And the Reformation said, no, that's not right. The way they celebrate that, Jesus, the elements turning into the body and the blood of Christ, if you like, and becoming that, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. And so to get away from that weekly ritual of doing that, as they would think as, they made it that we evangelical churches started to celebrate the Lord's Supper less frequently, maybe once a month or twice a month or something like that. And that's how we get to where we are today. Okay, that's the background to it all. And so, but the day they met together came to be known as the Lord's Day. And we read that. Remember when John was on, right at the end of the Bible in Revelation, John's on the island of Patmos and he gets this massive revelation of Christ. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And it became known as the Sunday became known as the Lord's Day, the Sabbath. It was the Christian Sabbath, if you like, the way that we would set it. And in a sense, it's interpreting the law of the Old Testament, saying, set aside the time, give the first day of the week to God, make it special, make sure that we do something properly with it, and we use it as a day to remember Jesus, which is where we get our Sabbath from. Okay? There's lots more we could say about that, but I'm not really here to just talk about that this morning. But what they did, they gathered to do was to celebrate every Sunday, in one sense, like we said the other week, is Easter Sunday. Because every Sunday we gather to realise where our hope is. The empty tomb, the risen Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection. He reigns in glory, and that's what we remember every day, which is why we sing our songs and why we come to hear him speak to us through his word. Sounds like they're having a great time out there. I'm not sure we should be there. They're not going to fall out the window, are they? Let's face it. We remind ourselves of the living hope of the risen Christ. Now in Troas, they met in the evening, because that probably suited them in terms of whatever their day was. And that's why they met in the evening, because it just suited them. The Bible nowhere says we should meet twice on a Sunday. It doesn't tell you what times you should meet or anything, other than that we should gather. And the inference is that we should gather as often as we can, but particularly on the first day of the week. Give that to Jesus. That's the inference from all the stuff that we read in the scriptures. So on other occasions, they gathered in the morning. There's no instruction on times, as we've said. The important time was to gather to remember Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. It's important, isn't it? We need to know that, because that's what keeps us, makes us different from the world. That's the hope that we have. Otherwise, we're just a social club gathering together to have a cup of tea together and listen to some bloke go on and maybe fall out of a window. That's not what we want, is it? We're coming to gather to hear God speak to us and to rejoice in what he's done for us. He's died, he's risen, and he's coming again. And it shouldn't, therefore, ever be boring. Our family gatherings shouldn't be like that. You never know what you might miss. It certainly wasn't for Eutychus, was it? We used to watch, I think it was Captain Scarlet and the Mysterons when I was younger. That show dates me, doesn't it? Captain Scarlet and the Mysterons. And the guy at the beginning of it used to go, it'd be American voice, dun, 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 dun. Anything can happen in the next half hour, it used to say. And it did, anything could. And I think probably should have that written over the door of the church as we come in. Anything could happen in the next hour, because God's here, we're here, and we're here to worship him. That would be a new kind of thing for you. I've never seen that over any door of any church, have we? It's usually we're welcome, it's lovely to see you and all that kind of thing. Imagine seeing that over. Anything can happen in the next half hour. Ooh, I'm not sure whether I want to go in there. I'm sure what that's all about. So maybe we shouldn't do that. But the Lord is here. But it's not always like that for us, is it? It's not always exciting. It's not always great. Sometimes church services can be a little bit dry and can be whatever, for whatever reason. There's all sorts of things. And sometimes it's not quite as we like. But the Bible also tells us that we should gather because it's a good habit to get into. Regardless of what, some things are good for you, and even if they take up time and they're a bit of a pain, they're good for you. Exercise is good for you. It's a good habit to have. Eating is good for you. Some of us like that habit, all right, more than others. Brushing your teeth is a good habit. Getting washed it every day is a good habit. There's some kids who hate the idea of that. I know I did when I was younger. Doing your washing, and lots of things that aren't particularly pleasant all the time, but they're good for you. But some people like them and some people don't. I know some people. My daughter, one of my youngest daughter, is absolutely crazy about cleaning. She loves cleaning up. We love it when she comes to ours. Just gets on and does it. And I know, we don't ask her. She doesn't want paying for it. She just loves it. She's weird, but she loves it. You know, and some people do that. Some people love nothing better than a lovely washing line full of clothes. It makes them feel, gives them a buzz. Doesn't give me a buzz, but it gives other people a buzz. So it, things can be interesting, but it needs to become a good habit, whatever. Because it won't always be great. Some days it'll be raining. Some days it won't be sunny. Some days, you know, the preacher will go on and it'll be boring. Some days the music won't be to our taste. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. In the same sort of section of the book of Hebrews that they're reading that James read for us was from, it says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up the meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And here's the Bible's good advice for us about gathering. We consider how we make, we come along to consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That's the purpose of getting together. To hear God speak and to spur one another on, to encourage one another. And not giving up the meeting together, because we have to. We don't give up on that, as some in the habit of doing, but get a good habit of encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching, talking about the day when Jesus will return. So this is a good habit to have. We need to assemble. It does us good. Now, I'm speaking to the converted because you're all here this morning. But we should encourage one another to do that. It's great to be together. And we should be careful about missing it, because it's not. We won't be as blessed, and we won't be as equipped for the week ahead. And we won't be equipped to serve the Lord in the same way if we don't meet. So we need to get together with God's people. Remember when we couldn't? It's all too quick to forget when the government said we weren't allowed to. And we had to meet on video or on Zoom. God forbid we ever go back to that again. And we had to meet in all these various ways. And remember the first time we came back, we were facing that way at the time. And we all wondered how it would be, because we'd all strange. We hadn't seen each other for months. And we had the chairs all sitting all miles apart from one another. And we were all in different parts of the building. And we had one-way systems and stuff. But it was still good to be together. Remember, I was quite emotional the first morning we met back together again. It was just lovely to see one another. Because the family, we'd missed one another. It's good to be together. And it's a time to spur one another on. We've got a job to do when we come to meet. At the very basics, it's to encourage one another. We encourage one another because we're there. It's great to see the church full, isn't it? Great to see the church with loads of people there. If you're not here, it's not going to be full. It's not going to be the same. It's never the same without you. I know we say that sometimes and it sounds funny, but it isn't. Because you're a part of this family, and if you're not here, we'll miss you. Or we should do. And so you're encouraged by just coming, but also encouraged by just a chat, a word of encouragement. We talked about last week about being a blessing to one another. And that's what it is, isn't it? But we can't do that from afar. So we need to gather to do it. The book that goes along with this that some of you have got that you're reading, it says in there a paragraph which I thought was good. Come ready to listen, to hear God speak, to encourage your family, renew your commitment to Jesus, and to welcome guests. That kind of sums it up nicely, doesn't it? God asks us to gather because it's a good habit. It's what he's called us to do right from the very beginning. And it's somewhere where we go to listen, to hear God speak, to encourage our family, to renew our commitment to Jesus, and to welcome guests amongst us. Privileged to be a part of God's family. Let's make it sure we don't forget that. What should we do when we get together then, just as we look at this before we finish this morning? I don't want to go on too long about it. There's lots we can say about this, and maybe you could look at this more in your life groups this week, because the questions are all about this, of course. What should we do when we get together? Well, like the first gathering in the wilderness, the two main things they'd come to do was to hear God speaking, was the main thing. That was the reason. And then to celebrate that and go and worship him by obeying what he says. Worship isn't just, I hope you know this, our worship isn't just about singing, although it definitely includes that. But it's about doing the things that God tells us. Hearing his word and putting it in practice. The Bible talks about like a man who builds his house, or a woman on the rock. And we need to do that, don't we? We're building houses out there, folks, that everyone can see. And our house needs to stand in the days of trouble. And we need to build it on a rock. And we do that by listening and obeying, listening to and obeying God's word. So we come to listen to his word, and then we respond in our worship. So what? Why? Listening to God's word. Again, back to Deuteronomy. They gathered first to listen. But they were being set free, it says, to worship God in the desert. So listening to God's word and worshipping him go hand in glove together, which is why we do both when we gather to worship in church on a Sunday morning. We listen and we worship God. So you read again what they're studying upstairs, Acts 2, verse 42. They were devoted to these things, to teaching, to fellowship together, to breaking of bread, remembering Jesus, and to praying with one another too. And that's why preaching is essential. Some people have said that it isn't. Some people would say today that preaching isn't the way to do it. School teachers don't preach anymore. They used to stand in front of a class and preach and talk to the kids, chalk and talk. But now it's about the kids gathering on a mat and listening and all the rest of it. And different ways of doing things. And I guess there's something in all of that. There's a time for that. But when we gather, we need to gather under the hand of God. Now, God appoints his preachers, people who are called. I feel that God has called me to be a minister of the gospel and to preach. You felt that I was the person that you were called to do that for you here each week. And so God's appointed minister has to stand there before God and before the people. There's a great picture of Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher. And he's standing holding the word of God in his hand, speaking. And he's holding the word of God here, but he's pointing to a picture of Jesus. And he said, ultimately, this is meant to point to that so you can remember him better. Word of God pointing to Christ. And that's what it's meant to be when we're preaching. So that's why Paul says to Timothy in his letter, preach the word. Don't give up. Don't neglect the reading, the public reading of scripture and teaching and explaining it to the people. And do it in season and out of season. There's never a time when it's not applicable to do it. Always do that. But it's taught. It's somebody standing there and teaching, like we read with Paul. And we went on quite a long time. There's a reason for that, because he was leaving the next day and he had a lot to tell them. And we wouldn't do that. But we need, it's Spirit and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God together, which equips us to go out and serve him. So that's why preaching's important in the church. And it's how God builds his church. It's how God grows his church and makes us stronger. It's how the rock gets more solid that we build our lives on. If we are attentive to God's word, there's a great passage in Nehemiah, a book in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel had been taken into captivity and they'd gone back home again and the place was all in a mess and they'd rebuilt the walls, but they'd realised that they'd wandered far away from God and they hadn't been able to hear God speak to them through the words of a prophet for a long, long time and they'd missed it. It's a bit like us with COVID and they'd come together, right? They'd come together. And Ezra, it was the guy who was the preacher, he stood up and preaches to them. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, we read this. Ezra opened the book, which is their Bible, the book of the law, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And some people have said, that's why we should have pulpits up there. I don't necessarily agree with that, but that's where he was. Everyone could see him. And as he opened it, the people all stood up at the reading of God's word. And Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And the Levites instructed the people in the law, and the people, as the people were standing there, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being said. And then it turns out later on that the people were mourning and weeping and crying because they realized as they heard God's word how far they'd gone away from him. But they wanted to repent and turn to him. That's what God's word does. It moves people's hearts. That's why we have to be careful how we listen to it, as Jesus says. And so they began to mourn and weep. And yet Nehemiah and Ezra and the others stood up and said, listen, don't weep. This is a good day. This is a holy day because we're coming back to God. And remember that famous verse, the joy of the Lord is your strength. But the joy of the Lord only comes through hearing. Faith only comes through hearing, Paul says it to the Romans. And hearing comes by the word of God. So there's lots more we could say about preaching, but it's really important that we listen to what God is saying to us. God moves his people through his word. And so we listen. Be careful how you listen, Jesus says to the crowd in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. We need to take care how we've talked about this before. But if we're going to grow as disciples, we need to be careful how we listen to God's word and pay attention to it. If that means bringing notes, bringing a notebook, doing some other, you know, listen to it again and again, going to life groups, making sure we kind of earth the message into our hearts so we can listen, not only listen and go away saying that was what we've done. It's not just a going through the motions, but actually we want to apply this. Let's go and talk to my brothers, my family, in a small group somewhere, and we'll find out how we can apply that to our lives. So we listen up. I've got a book. This book's still available. If you've not got this book, there's a book available. Listen up. Okay, it's on the back table there. It's free. You don't have to pay for it. It's free. And it tells you how you can listen to God's word through preaching and through different things. If you struggle to listen to a whole sermon, you're worried about that, and you're thinking, oh, I don't know, you can engage with it. This will help you to do that. So grab a book on the way out and go home and read it. And come every week listening to God's word. Okay. There are two other things we do when we're together. We'll rush through these in a sense. Next one is singing and praying. Singing and music fill the pages of Scripture. In Zechariah 3, verse 7, God is seen singing over his people. Music and song is right from the beginning. There's numerous in the New Testament, there's numerous doxologies and hymns. Philippians chapter 2, you know those verses? For he is the image of the invisible. No, sorry, that's a different one. That's Colossians. I'm quoting it from memory. But he did not count equality with something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of the servant. And God highly exalted him to the highest place, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Those words are actually an old hymn that they used to sing. And Paul is quoting them to the Philippians, back to them. They sang hymns in the early church. When Jesus was in at the Last Supper with the disciples, I think it's Luke who records for us, where after they'd taken the meal, they sang a hymn and they went out. Singing is what we do. God's people have always sung. The angels sing. Everybody sings in heaven. So we need to get used to it. This morning we sang a great hymn, didn't we? I Stand Amazed. And it was great. We all got into it. And we do, because we're singing the truth. Singing is vital for us as Christians. Paul says to the Ephesians for chapter 5, 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, because obviously they were. He said, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of Jesus. In Colossians, he says the same thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. And basically he's saying, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Basically he's saying, let the word of God go into your hearts and then sing it to one another. Sing it to each other. So what are we doing when we're singing? Again, we could spend a long time on this, but haven't got time to do that. Maybe we'll do it another time. But what we're doing is we're encouraging one another. We're obeying what God says to us. We're taking on God's words and we're singing the truth to one another. That's why the songs that we sing have to contain that kind of truth, so we can stand up and sing all about the truth of Jesus to one another. And it's great when we start singing it and the person next to you really means it and gets into it, and so do you. And you're stirred in your spirit because God's word is being spoken over you. We can minister to one another in song. That's why we need to go for it when we're singing. And I know some of you struggle with some of the new songs, but the Bible talks about it's a new song that we have to sing each time. We don't just sing them because they're our favourites. We sing them because they're the truth. We sing them because they contain God's word. And we belt them out with everything that we've got. Now, somebody said to me this morning, I think it was you, Meg, wasn't it? I bet it was really bedlam in your house last night because Liverpool won the cup. And yes, it was. All right. So I'll freely admit to it. I was actually, Sidney Elliott rang me up about an hour before and said, I've got no one to watch it with. Can I come and watch it with you? So me and him were together, the holy pastor sitting there watching the thing, going bananas over the football. Especially when the penalty went in at the end. And, you know, the crowd's all singing. And I wanted to be there. I used to be there. I used to go all the time. I used to be there. Now that's football and it's nothing. It's over with and then it's gone. But we've got the truth of Christ to sing about. So we should sing till we're hoarse when we go home. Sing with all your heart. Sing a joyful, read the Psalms. Make a joyful noise. Doesn't matter if you can't sing the notes, doesn't matter. Just go for it. Nobody's going to be bothered. Yeah, I suppose there are exceptions to that, but no, there aren't really. No, nobody's going to be bothered. I just remember a lady used to go to a church, so we had to really know exactly what I mean before I even say it. And a lady who was went to the church in Kirby we used to go to, and boy, she could. I can't think of which. She might watch this. I better be careful, haven't I? But she could sing, and she knew it. She could sing every note, but never in the right order. All right, it was all of that. It was brilliant, but very, very loud as well. But let's be joyful in our singing. Put a smile on each other's face. Let's remind ourselves of the truth. We sing to one another. We sing to God, of course. We're worshipping God. And it's right that we do that. But remember, when we're singing, we're also singing to each other. There's a ministry there that we have. We teach and encourage each other in our singing. So it should contain the word. There are times when the songs are about me and Jesus and how much I love him. And we get into our own personal space. That's true. That needs to happen. But the majority of the time, we're singing to him. And we're also singing to one another as well. Let's remember that. So if you're not feeling up to it one morning, give it your best shot, all right? And if you're feeling up to it, encourage other people with it. And if you're not feeling like singing, come along and just get involved in it, because it will encourage you and it will build you up in that way. Exuberant joy, as we've said already, was one of the key factors in the expansion of the early church. Look how these people sing together. Look how they enjoy it. Throughout the early church. And prayer, again, throughout the Bible, people praying to each other, whether it's in church, gathering together, prayer meetings that were powerful. Oh, that we would have some of those. And prayer times with one another, just one and twos together. Singing and praying, gathering together. And finally, remembering Jesus. That's the point of it all, which is why when they met, often they would celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we would call it. And that's why they kept it together. Every day they gathered and broke bread at first. And as I said, the reasons why it became more infrequent were because they didn't want it just become kind of too familiarity to breed some sort of contempt. So it's special. And these elements that we take at the communion table are meant to remind us of Jesus. So it's a special time. So we never forget. So we should do it regularly. And we should make sure that when we are here, we're coming with that repentant and humble heart. And those who love the Lord particularly are encouraged to take this meal to remind themselves of what Jesus done for us. That's why we invite people to do that. It should be all about him. And so finally, as we finish, just to apply some of these things to ourselves, because we could go on a lot this morning, couldn't we? Gathering. It's so important. And so first we have to recognize there is a need to gather. You need to be here. Because this is your family. If this is your family, you need to be here. Maybe a visitor this morning. If that's the case, welcome. We'd love you to be part of this. Come and join us. Come be part of our family. We'd want to welcome you. Recognize your need to be with one another. Are you struggling? Then come and gather with God's people, because we'll help one another if you're struggling. Are you helping? Are you trying to help and serve in the church? We need to gather together to encourage one another as we do that, because often it's really, really tough. When we gather, are we listening? Do you switch off when the sermon comes along? Yes, we've all fallen asleep, and everyone will get forgiven for that. Don't worry, all right? If that's you, even this morning, fine, don't worry about it. You don't have to apologise. But let's make every effort to listen. Be careful how we listen. And apply God's word. Go into a life group. Maybe that's what you need to do, because you need to learn to apply God's word to your life. Making Jesus the main thing. He has to be the main thing, the main reason why you come every week. And in doing that, to be excited about singing. Singing with all our heart. Praying with all our heart. Jesus, we said it a couple of times already, and this will finish. Jesus was to come in and to sit next to you this morning here in church. A, would he think you were glad to be here? And B, would you think that you meant it? All this stuff that you're listening to. All these things that you're singing about and praying about. Would you be convinced? Would you go away thinking, I'm not sure they really meant that? Maybe a visitor coming in who doesn't know the Lord. What would they think about how we are gathering? There's no doubt at Wembley yesterday what those people thought. You may criticise it, all the rest of it. It might not be for you. But there's absolutely no doubt. We are gathering together and singing together unites us. A sense of unity. I wonder if people would feel like if they came and sat next to you or me here this morning. Because gathering is important, because it builds us up and makes us stronger. So don't neglect the gathering of ourselves together, as Hebrews tells us. Well, let's bow our heads. Maybe we need to think about that for a second before we pray and sing our final hymn. Just process that in your own heart and mind. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? Maybe some conviction, maybe some encouragement. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is a living and it's an abiding word, and it's how we grow. We thank you we've been able to listen to your word this morning. Father, give us ears to hear through your Holy Spirit and hearts to obey as we gather before you, hearing your word, that we'd long to worship you by living it out as we go out of here, like those dandelions, that our seed would spread and the good news would be shared with many in this area as a result. Make our gatherings meaningful, Lord. Help us to contribute to that as much as we can. Help us to come with that attitude of wanting to encourage and spur one another on, sing to one another. Help us, Lord, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.